Being an elder means that I'm balder than most of you, actually. Good morning. The Lord, the person who created the heavens and the earth, had a number of things to say, and one of them was, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden." And some of you may be a little bit weary this week. It would be reasonable, given the nature of life and what's going on around the world. The Lord also said, "I came that you would have life and that you would have it abundantly, exceedingly." And that may also be your experience. And if it is not your experience, there's no excuse for that. Given that Jesus is the Lord, there's every reason to believe that you can have life and have it abundantly. Our being here together today is not just a social convention, it's a spiritual reality and it's a miraculous event because the Creator of the universe has agreed to be with us and to guide us and to lead us. So let's speak with Him now. Lord Jesus, you are the Lord, and we are not, and no one else is either. You are the Creator, and you are the sustainer of the universe itself. You have determined that each person here should live in this time and in this place. Every good and perfect thing has come from you. You are perfectly just. You are patient. You are kind. You are merciful. You are redemptive. And you are supreme. Lord, we are not like you. We are frightened. And we are tired. We are short-sighted. We are selfish. We are cowardly. We are children. We are not like you. We're creatures. We're not like you. Lord, we ask that you continue to be merciful to us. That you encounter us in ways that we can perceive and at the same time we can survive. Lord, forgive us our sins, our offenses against you, for treating each other in ways that you never intended they be treated. Each person around us, each person we encounter on the street, has been created by you and bears your image, and they deserve to be treated with supreme respect and dignity. Lord, create in us the capacity to see each other the way you see people. Give us the ability to hear your word as it is and not as we want it to be. Lord, be generous with us and cause us to be completely susceptible to yourself. Lord, we ask that you dominate this time that we have together today, that you pick us up and that you sweep us along and that you change us in ways that bring honor and pleasure to yourself. We particularly pray for our pastor, Dennis, this morning. We ask that you quicken his mind and that you take control of his speech and his heart and cause him to be played as though he were an instrument in your hands. for the benefit of we, your creatures, that we would obey you, that we would honor you. It is our desire, Lord, to be very clear that we love you, we respect you, we bow before you, we submit to you. We ask that you appreciate this time as a gift to yourself. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus, who is the Christ and who is God, and for the sake of his honor alone. Amen. It's our pleasure now to be encountered by the Word of God. The Word of God is described as living, and it's active, and it's able to discriminate between things which are true and things which appear to be true and which are not. And one of God's servants in this church is Dennis Tuma, who is also our pastor, and ask Dennis to come up now and minister the word to us.
Humility. You can either humble yourself or be humbled. Sometimes it comes both ways. Shall we try here again? The posture of the church is so important, because the posture of the church in so many ways determines the demeanor of the church. I would say that for many in our culture today, including those that are in the church, busyness is so descriptive of Christians, even followers of Christ, that what it means to be a follower of the Lord is to be very busy. And the interesting thing about that is, when we look at the scriptures, and in particular the person of Jesus, in the life of the Apostle Paul and others, you don't necessarily find their lives are busy or characterized by busyness. You don't find them describing their posture as busy or always going. In fact, what you find them is living very demanding lives, but busyness is not one description of their posture. It's my understanding that the proper posture of the church is kneeling. And I say that because kneeling does a couple of things. The scriptures teach us that one day every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord in submission and acknowledgement to his lordship. That we know that the future of every human being that has ever been born will one day be bending their knee before the Lord Jesus. That is in confession to him and in the future, but I think it's also descriptive of the posture primarily of the church today, because kneeling before the Lord is a humbling. It's a statement or a posture of submission to the Lord. And what we find is, we turn to the Apostle Paul, and as he reveals a little bit more intimately his understanding and his walk and how he goes about ministry, there really is a bended knee ministry, a bended knee posture to how the Apostle Paul lives and ministers. So I'd like to talk today from this next passage, we're in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and following, to talk about bended knee ministry, a ministry that has a proper precision posture. And so allow me to pick up at Ephesians 3, verses 14 and following. For this reason, Paul says, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that we should grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Well, what does Paul have to say about bended knee ministry? If you have notes, the yellow sheet, if you want to follow along, I'd like to point out three areas, descriptions or commitments of bended knee ministry in relationship to re-envisioning us in terms of this proper position. The first thing that we say, I believe, in this passage that instructs us, is that bended knee ministry is a ministry that's committed to asking the Father. When it comes to asking the Father, it means that we have to be in a position of submission and asking him for things that we need from him. So let's go ahead and take a look at these first few verses. Paul opens up in this section by saying, for this reason. Stopping there, since we're not taking this book all in one fell swoop, we have to ask the question, well, what reason is he talking about? And of course, that would be what comes preceding what he said there. And if you look back at verses 8 to 10, we'll begin to find a clarity of what reason he's talking about. Previously, he's talked about God joining Jews and Gentiles together. In particular, he now has been chosen by God to bring the mystery of the revelation of the gospel of Christ to the Gentiles and to the Jews, and seeing them unified in one. In verse 8 and following, it says, to me, Paul, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. So as we see, for this reason of what God said he was doing, and particularly now calling Paul to be a part of seeing that come about, for this reason, he says, I bow my knees before the Father. I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. It's important to stop at this place because this may be foreign to you. It may not be foreign if you're a follower of Jesus or have been a part of God's revelation of how he describes himself. But Paul says, I bow my knees before the Father, not before God, he says. But he describes God as Father, a family term. And we have to ask the question, is every human being a part of God's family? In other words, he's going to say, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. But is every person, every family, so to speak, a part of God's family? In other words, every family, no matter what they do, they are a part of God's family, that they are secure for all eternity. And the way we have to answer that question is by referring to the rest of the book. And he answers that question. And the short answer to whether or not every person, every family is a part of God's family is no. Not every family is a part. Not every person can call God their father. We become people who can call God our father when we are adopted by him. Allow me to point you back to chapter 1, verses 3 and following. In the very beginning, Paul starts out and he's beginning to talk so clearly about what God himself says he's going to do. The triune God, the Father God, the Son of God, the Holy Spirit. In verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Here's your phrase over and over. In Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption. Adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. And what we're going to see as we walk through this is that people in chapter 2, it says, are dead in their sins and trespasses and sins. They're separated from God. That people are born not with God as their father, of him caring for them, although he does. That God says that he is working through Jesus Christ to redeem and adopt people who are dead and outside the family of God into his family. And so it's so clearly that as he writes here, that it is those people that are in Christ that have been adopted into the family of God. And thereby allows you to call God your father, and knowing that God will care for you as a father will his own child. Not only now on this earth, but for all eternity. And so it's real important to realize that. Because it comes to a place for us of asking each other, have you been adopted into the family of God such that you can call God your Father? And by reminder again, chapter 2, verse 1, for those that have not been adopted into the family of God through faith in Jesus, it says, you are dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked, in which you now walk according to the course of this world. And so important to see that he's speaking now to believers they can call Father, the God, their Father. Well, one characteristic of a life as adopted children is that we continually ask our Father. He expects it. It pleases him, and he is a good Father that gives good things to his children when they ask and when they don't ask. But in particular, he's saying that when we come to God as our Father, He responds to us as our earthly fathers do. Now, when we don't pray, it communicates to God in many ways. As I've been wrestling, why is prayer so important? And I had to almost translate my own life into being an earthly father. And I start remembering these times when my children will just walk up and kind of expect me to give stuff to them. Well, I'm their father. I'm going to give them food. I'm going to make sure they have clothing. But when they come in and they think it's expected without asking, why does that bother me as a father? I'm going to give it to them. I'm not going to feed my kids. What is it about asking and permission and them being able to relate with myself and my wife? It's how fathers and children relate. Parents in particular know more than their children. That's why children come to their father, so the father can not only give them good things, but direct them in the use of those good things or withhold things from them. God wants to do that with us. And it's an endearing term. God is our Father who relates intimately and personally with His adopted children. One of my kids recently said, after being told to clean up their dirty room, "Well, it's my room." Wrong answer. My response, which came very quickly, was, "Pack your things and get out of the room, because it's not your room. You can live in the corner of the living room. That's not your room, son, daughter." The room did not belong to my son, daughter. And we had to convey that we are responsible for this dwelling place. And you're my child. You're not the owner. That in many ways is what God has given to us. He's entrusted things to us. I don't own my stuff. My father owns it all. And how dare I ever say that I can do things my way, because my father is very good at disciplining me, just as we are seeking to be a tangible earthly example of our Heavenly Father to our children. When we come to understand God as our Father, we may have to rethink what it means to be a father because we've had a poor earthly example. Realize that a poor earthly example does not mean God, our Heavenly Father, is a poor example. We have to understand what it means to be a father in terms of who God is. That's also, by the way, how we learn, and I learn as a father, to be a good one to my children, by modeling myself after my Heavenly Father. God wants us to recognize that our Heavenly Father's resources are unlimited. And this is real important. Because if God wants us to come to Him and continually ask, it's important to know, well, how deep are His pockets, you know? And what does He want to do with His pockets and giving me good things? And in verse 16, He says that God would grant you according to the riches of His glory. According to the riches of His glory is very important because Paul is praying for more than the Ephesians presently have. Now, if you recognize this, that they are children of God. They've been adopted into the family of God. And why is he having to ask God to grant them something if we've been given all things in Christ? Well, it's very important to continue to remember this principle, that what God does is he declares things true of us in practice and in position, and then he begins to help us live up to them in practice. So, for example, God declares us righteous in Jesus Christ, even though we might have a really messed up life. And then he begins to root that truth in our lives, growing into what he says we are positionally. Same thing goes here, that God roots our lives in Christ. But oftentimes we don't experience this vibrant transformation of humility and godliness that God wants. Why? Well, he has declared us in Christ. And in fact, God has taken dwelling in our lives. But now we need to begin to see that transformation that he wants to do in our lives. And that's a process. It's called sanctification in the Scriptures. Now, it's important as you see this, why he says to the riches of His glory, because it's speaking of how deep God's pockets are. God is infinite, and no matter how much God gives, His riches and glory, no matter how much He gives out of Himself, He never runs short or has anything less. Imagine this. When you give something to someone else, you have less yourself, don't you? But because God is infinite, when He gives out of His infiniteness, He has nothing less. No matter how much God gives as an infinite God, He never has less. That's very different than us, isn't it? We have a limited supply of energy and time, money and resources, but God doesn't. So when we come to God who is limitless, He doesn't kind of have to negotiate, does He have enough? Well, I need to balance things over here and balance things over there. He doesn't have to do that. He gives out of Himself, which is never, in the essence, less for Him. That's so wonderful because no matter what we come to Him and ask, we know that He's not going to kind of go, I don't have enough. I'm not capable of doing that because I have to negotiate my resources. The riches of His glory mean that God has no need. Well, Bended Knee Ministry has a basic lifestyle commitment. It's ask the Father. Ask the Father. That's it. That's what it means to learn to live in the kingdom of God, where God is our Father. But for what are we to ask the Father? Well, He answers that question in the second half of verse 16 and following. That's the second point there. That Bended Knee Ministry relates to being filled up to all the fullness of God in Christ. When we pray and when we ask the Father, He doesn't want me to just ask for anything. Just like I'm hoping my children, as they come and ask me for things, they're becoming wiser in what they ask for. In fact, they even know some things not to ask because they already know the answer is no. It's not the right thing to even ask for. That's what it's like for us. So often we ask the Father, our Heavenly Father, for things. He's going, you got to learn, son, daughter, whatever. You got to learn to understand that I want my will to be accomplished, which is for your good and my own glory. So when we ask God, we have to be instructed by His will as we ask Him, because we want to ask according to His will. That's what Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. So what He's going to do is begin to put some greater clarity on what do you ask the Father for. And He gives us the ultimate of what we're asking God for. It lines up with the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And He's going to say that over and over in a variety of places. It's another place where He does that. He says to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, He starts off. Strength and power for what? God gives us and entrusts us strength and power. He's asking for to do something or to have the capacity for something. He says that it's so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, this is really interesting because as you walk it through, he's talking about ultimately comprehending with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth to know the love of Christ. Why do we need strength and power to do that? It seems like I need strength and power to push a rock or something, but not strength and power to comprehend. No, we do need strength and power to comprehend. We need strength and power to enlighten us so that we might understand fully who God is. As he says in this verse, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. You know, as I was reading this, I said, well, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith? Christ already dwells in our hearts through faith, doesn't he? I mean, he just said that those that come to faith turn from their sin, place their faith and trust in Christ, they're born of God and we're baptized into Christ. He dwells in us. So why is he praying for something that we already have? Once again, we have to see the difference of what God is doing. He is declaring things true of us positionally. In fact, God now takes residence in our lives. But now he's going to, in practice, work them out so that Christ will, in practice, as we'll see in chapters 4 and following, become true. That God really is interested in making us practically like Jesus too. The first thing he does is he declares us righteous like Christ. Then he's going to work it out in practice during our time here on earth. And that's why he's praying for those things. So that kind of cuts to the quick. He says, ultimately, for you and for us as a church, the ultimate thing he's going to get at is for us dwelling in Christ, that we would begin to comprehend more and more of who God is. And ultimately, as he says in verse 19, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. And here it is, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. It's one of those questions I keep on asking of, as a pastor and we as elders. How do you discern the health of the church? And he's kind of given it to us. How do you determine the health of you as a person? Is it because you feel good? No, not necessarily. In fact, you may feel horrible. And why you feel horrible is because God is working something in your life to root Christ in your life in practice. In order to do that, He might have to replace false lies. He may have to weed out a tremendous amount of sin, habits that need to change. That's a painful process. But ultimately, the direction of where God is taking us, where we have to pray for God to help us get there, is that the fullness of God would be made known in not only us individually, but within the church. Verse 17, he says, that you being rooted and grounded in love. This is so important. I think we sang songs in line with this today. The love here that Paul speaks about is not our love for Christ. It is God's love for us. Is it possible to not be rooted and grounded in God's love? Absolutely. People think God doesn't love them and they act differently. They try really hard to love God and love God, but they continue to fall short. If you're like me, that's a description of your life. That's because that's a description of my life. I try and fall and don't do so well. I wander and my love in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice he hasn't said any of that. In fact, the first three chapters, he's not talking about that. He's all talking about God's love and God's purposes for us and his abilities and actions toward us. So here we come. It's really coming to the place where we comprehend God's love for us. More than your love, more than my love, more than our love together toward God, it is God's love for his church. And that love can never be extinguished. Have you sinned so vilely and you are so guilty and you feel so bad about how you've defamed the name of Christ? Great. Your love for God is about this deep. But that's not the picture God's painting. When you do those things against God as an adopted son or daughter, does God say his love is less for you? When the church goes off stray and just is really off in the mud, does God say my love is wearing thin? No. When we gather in worship, the central thing that we have to continue to root our attention in is God's love for us. It is God's promises to us. God's abilities to work on our behalf. God's abilities to heal and transform us and to make us holy. If you spend most of your time focusing in on you loving God and you obeying, now that's the central thing, you will lose. You cannot concentrate and meditate upon what you have to do. You have to concentrate and meditate on what God wants to do and is doing in your life. That's why when we come together, the central thing that anchors us is God's love for us, God's promises to us in Christ, in Christ. That's why we can look at each other when we fail and say, it's a good thing this isn't dependent on us, isn't it? It's dependent upon Him. And what is His capability? It's infinite. That's His whole message. You can't outdo the love of God. It will never wear thin. Never. It will never wear thin. He will never lose His patience. He will always act according to His nature, which is infinite. Isn't that incredible? That is so incredible. Because I'll tell you what, if I was God and I had to deal with myself, I wear thin with myself all the time. But thank God that God is not like us. It's so easy then for us to make God after our own image. That's where we went into trouble. Verse 18, he says, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the height and depth and to know the love of Christ which surpasses all knowledge. Key phrase, with all the saints. Notice he doesn't, again, allow us to begin to live a private walk with God. In order to understand these things, in order to comprehend God, it is a communal affair. By the way, this is not just a communal affair of just us in this room. It's also with all the Christians of history and even as it extends throughout the earth. Now, we face a problem growing up in America because we tend to have an overinflated view of our own abilities and our understanding of life. America does not have a corner on the market of understanding God in all His fullness, especially the contemporary scene. The contemporary diet of Christian in America today is very fast foodish and American. One example. Americans are steeped in pragmatism. It's got to work. The value of pragmatism is carried in many ways over into the church and our view of God. God is leading us to become more and more pragmatic. But as I understand God, find a place in the scripture that says God's pragmatic. In fact, I see exactly the opposite so often. God is not pragmatic at all. He takes the long route. 40 years to get to Israel. That's not exactly pragmatic. How pragmatic is it to honor the Lord on a Sabbath day by only working 6 days and taking a day off of ceasing our earthly works? How pragmatic is it to suffer for obeying the Lord? Why not just deny the Lord and kind of get on with life? How pragmatic is it for a person to pay all their financial debts rather than filing for bankruptcy? I mean, just take that one. Why don't we, if we have a lot of debt, just file for bankruptcy. Get it out of the way and then we can move on. That's pragmatic. God says, no. Pay all your debts. God is not pragmatic in His ways, and many Americans, although we are groomed in such a culture, carry that into our Christian ways. What steps do we take to not fall prey to American views of Christianity like that? Let me give you three things, three suggestions. It's what we're doing here. Study through the whole Bible, verse by verse. The whole Bible. You will understand that God is not pragmatic very quickly because you don't see God being pragmatic in the Bible. You begin to say, wow, maybe His route for accomplishing His wills is not the shortest distance between A and B. Maybe God's will is actually taking the longest route to B. That has something to say about God's will for your life, doesn't it? Secondly, allow Christians from around the world to teach us as they read and understand the Scriptures. Christians from the Eastern world understand that we live in a spiritual battle. What do we in America, even Christians, so often do when we get sick? Pop a pill. It's a physical ailment. But as we see in the Scripture, so often physical ailment is not just physical, it's spiritual. And so if you go in the East, in my interaction with Christians in the Middle East, when you get sick, you get on your knees and you pray. They are wise. They have something to teach us. Thirdly, allow church history to tutor us. There's an incredible need for us to read Christians' commentaries and biographies of the church's past. When we look back into history, we see their gaping holes. As we look back a couple hundred years ago, we see the church and we see their flaws. They're like big pimples on somebody's face. You know, it's just right there. You can't miss it. But you know what? Our faces are full of pimples as well. We just have a hard time seeing them. And as we look into their lives of how they understood God and how they moved forward, they speak into our lives as a mirror and we begin to see how off we are. For example, the pragmatism problem. Our resource center is continuing to move forward with bringing resources like this that allow history to bring in some instruction for us. These basic lifestyle commitments of Bended Knee Ministry have to describe us. They certainly did Paul. Well, as we begin to regroom our posture, Bended Knee Ministry, it means that the more we do that, the more God is very pleased with us. That last couple of verses, to God be the glory in the church and in Christ. This last section, verses 20 and 21, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundant beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations. This is called a doxology. It's a way of putting a cap on things, that God is ultimately doing all things for His own glory. You'll note through whom He's doing it, though. Through Christ Jesus and through the church. You cannot do and participate in Bent Knee Ministry without being connected to the church. Do you see? Christ is doing all things and working things ultimately through the church. And all God's people say at the end of verse 21, Amen, it is done. Well, we have to re-envision our own life because, I don't know about you, but I've heard so many topics on prayer. I mean, I've read a lot. And why is it that my understanding of prayer doesn't match my lifestyle of prayer? Let me share just a couple things as we close about that. In order to follow Christ and begin to have and live a Bended Knee Ministry individually and also as a church, there are certain things that get in the way of me bending my knee and living with a posture of humility and prayer as I move forward and participate in the work of God. The older I get, what I'm finding is the difficulty is now negotiating between the good, the better, and the best, not between good and bad. Because there's so many good things that we can do that ultimately rob me of the best, one of them being prayer. Why is it prayer always loses, it seems like? Well, there are three areas in my life, in my wife's life, in our family's life, that we're working on. Allow me to briefly, just cursory, address them. In order to live and to have Bended Knee Ministry as a church, I need to address things in my life. Things. More things and more technology can be both a blessing and a curse. We have a tremendous need to live simple lives materially because things get in the way of things eternally and the things that are of ultimate importance. The more you have, the more you got to clean. The more you have, the more you got to shuffle around. The more you have, the more you got to fix when it breaks. So we spend a tremendous amount of our time dealing with things rather than removing those things from our life to have a simple lifestyle. As I go through the scripture in a culture of plenty, in a society of plenty, we have to come to the place where we simplify our lives such that things are continually not robbing us from the ultimate things of bending our knee before the Father and interacting with Him in prayer. My wife and I are almost weekly now sending stuff out of the house. Goodwill loves us, man. We come around every week getting rid of stuff so that other people can use it. So that Bended Knee Ministry won't just be some wonderful idea or sermon, but it would actually be descriptive of us as a church. And I do not believe I can ever come to this place of living with the posture of a bended knee without getting rid of a lot of my stuff. Secondly, when I go to bed. In my case, I'm very much a morning person. My preferred time to start my day is around 4 a.m. And I do that on a lot of days. Slept in till 5 this morning. But as a Christian man, as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, as a citizen, 4 a.m. is the best time for me. That may not be the case for you. But it's evaluating now my time. Because I never have been given 25 hours in a day. Have you? I only have 24 hours. And God has never given me the dispensation of not being able to sleep or eat. I have to do those things. I'm finding what happens, though, is that those early morning hours are the most important for me in my prayer life and study the scriptures and actually preparing for me to love and interact with my family and with you as the church. And so guess what my problem is? It's not getting up. It's can I order my life around getting to bed around 9? That's my problem. And that's my challenge. So if I'm going to live a bended knee ministry, I can almost say where I'm at right now, my stage of life, that if I'm not getting to bed around 9, my prayer life is not going to be where it needs to be. Because too much happens between sunrise and sunset. It just doesn't happen. So I have to reorient my life around my bedtime. Thirdly, it's honoring the Sabbath, the Lord's Day. God Himself rested on the seventh day so that a day could be ceased from our works, so that from His works even, and modeled that for us so that we would cease and contemplate God's works and who God is and connecting with Him and God's people. It's pretty hard to live a Sabbath lifestyle, isn't it? If I said you have 6 days to get everything done, laundry, cooking, all that, and then you have one day that's centered around Jesus Christ and rest and ministering to God's people, could you do it and are you doing it? That's a huge challenge, isn't it? But you know what? If you had one day out of 7 to do that, my guess is in a year we would entirely be reshaped and we would have Christ rooted far more deeper in our lives than if we continue to go about our lifestyles. A lifestyle is determined by a culture. These all require big shifts in our lifestyle. What shifts do you need to make so that we together can live a bended knee ministry? Write them down. Share them. Then ask God to act on them in you through your life. We will need each other to carry them out. Let's come to Him in prayer. And doesn't it seem appropriate that we would get down on our knees? Father, we bend our knees before you. We recognize that one day this will be our posture. This will be the posture of every living human being, every person that has lived and died in the face of the earth. For one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus and Jesus alone is Lord. And Lord, humbling ourselves is oftentimes humbling to us, and we feel awkward. But Lord, we bend our knees before you because this is the proper position and posture before you. One who is majestic, one who is incredibly merciful and sovereign. We thank you for the rich gifts that you've given to us, Father, in Christ and with the Holy Spirit. How we ask that you would root our lives and anchor them in Jesus as the church. Help us grow into the fullness of God, as Paul prays, Lord. And may we grow in maturity. Help us to reorient our lives, to change our behaviors and things and how we spend our time, what time we go to bed or arise, the things that we should stop doing, such that bended knee ministry would actually be what our calendar and what our schedule looks like. That we together would bend our knee together to come before our Father and ask. Thank you, Jesus. As we turn to communion now, I pray that you would minister to us. In Jesus' name, amen.